It's a privilege to speak to you once again and address the whole body like this. I am very sorry for the reason for having this chance, but I'm grateful to God for the chance to share together. You are like a family to us, and we really bless the Lord for bringing us together with you all. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about knowing God together, especially knowing His compassion. I used 1 Peter 4:7-11, which says, love each other deeply, serve each other, show hospitality to each other. And if we do that together, according to that passage, there'll be reason to glorify God and bless His name. So He intends the body to function together and love to be the deep tone, and He is indeed glorified when that happens. We've heard testimony today even of that. And particularly in this light, I'm looking forward to the shepherding group starting this week again, where there's a chance on a very personal level to share face-to-face what God is doing and how He is helping and how we can help each other, what burdens we can bear and what hospitality we can show. And last week I spoke about God's responsiveness, looking at Psalm 34. Doug referred to some verses. They're just full of responsiveness. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my troubles. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are toward their cry. And on it goes. After last Sunday, however, I discovered fears in my own heart that I didn't know were there, which I will explain at the end of my talk here. And it happened after I prayed the fourth verse of that psalm, which is, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Almost immediately, I had the thought to look up the passage that had the phrase, I do not judge myself. That's all I can remember. I Googled it, and there it was, 1 Corinthians 4:1-5, and that's the topic of our sermon today. I haven't heard this preached on very much. In fact, I can't remember ever, but I found it to me very helpful. So here we go. You got a sheet, I think, in the bulletin of Psalm printed out, right? It's on a blue paper. Does anybody not have this? Now, Dan's got some more. It should be in the bulletin. Okay. The theme is heart freedom. Specifically, freedom from thoughts and behavior that keep us from serving Christ alone. So my proposition today is this. If we embrace three truths about Christ, about God, mentioned in this passage, it will allow us to take four steps toward the heart freedom that Paul mentions here. So we're going to look at what this passage says about God, about Jesus, and then I see four steps in here that allow us to move toward this heart freedom that Paul talks about. So I'm going to read the text, and then we'll discuss these points. The context is Paul is writing to Corinth, where he had labored before, and a church was started. However, then he left. People arrived from Jerusalem, it seems, who were much better speakers than Paul was. And the Corinthians evidently really liked this, and they were complaining to Paul about his poor oratorial skills, and was really putting him under the bus as far as his ministry with them was concerned. So Paul, in a way, wants to defend himself and say he really was called by God as an apostle, and he really did do a significant work among them. But that's where he is. He's writing this letter, and he wants to address some of these criticisms that he's gotten from the Corinthian people. So, we're kind of jumping in the middle of a thought, but here we go. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes or the motives of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Excuse me. Truth number one about Christ, about God. Verse one, he is looking for faithful servants or stewards or managers of the mysteries of God. Or you could say he's looking for disciples who will be good disciples, good servants. Jesus' basic call is, follow me. That is, I'm going somewhere. I'm building a kingdom, building a church. I'm making disciples. Jesus' attitude is, I've got work to do, a race to run. For the limited time I'm here on earth, so do you. Follow me. So, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be going somewhere, not just you know, doing a weekly thing of church and daily thing of Bible reading. We're going somewhere. And this word steward, we're steward of the mysteries of God. We're like managers. Something's been given to us, and our job is to keep it intact and maintain it. We're not making something up. What we've gotten, we're a steward. We've gotten information about God, about Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. We've got the Holy Spirit, who is a life giver. He's inside of us. You've got a new birth, new life. You've got information about putting off the old, the flesh, putting it off, and about living a new God-centered life with God actually living in you like a vine and the branches. So you're connected with God, with Christ. In fact, you've got as my disciple, Jesus would say, you've got a totally new orientation, which every day takes a fresh commitment. You want to be my disciple, Jesus said, every day, take up your cross, follow me. So that raises the question, how much of your life, how much of my life, am I living with a sense of Jesus as my Lord and Master? In my commitment to my family, is Jesus part of the equation? My commitment to my church family, do I just come week by week and that's it? Or am I have a sense, okay, now Jesus has got me here. What do I do? How do I love people? How do I disciple people, encourage people? All right, many of us have a job or have a half a job and thinks I haven't retired enough. I'm working on it. The work we have, are we thinking, okay, now this is part of my role as a disciple to work? Not all, obviously we're not all working. Or your job may be to go to school. Or to take lessons from your mother at home. What sense of following Jesus do we have in each of these areas? So that's one truth here, that that Jesus enlists us as servants, as stewards, as managers, as disciples, to go with him in his direction. So that's one point. Second point, verse 5b, the second line there, refers to the Lord coming. That's a time when the Lord, Jesus, will make judgments. Jesus said one time, all judgments are given to me. And it's not the time for judgment yet, but the time will come when he comes back. Remember, Jesus said, stay awake, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. That's Matthew 24. That's future. But I suspect that those words don't mean very much if your sense right now of belonging to Jesus is weak or superficial or doesn't exist at all. Remember Jesus' invitation. If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So if you or I have any sense of inadequacy or anything missing from our life, there's a simple answer. Go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am very thirsty in this sense. My life seems empty. I'm not going anywhere. You put it in your words, and he'll answer you. In your heart, you can come to Jesus right now. I've often referred to Matthew 11. Jesus says, if anybody's tired or burdened, come to me, and I'll give you rest. So, Jesus is coming back, and that's when judgments will be made, for sure. But I know he wants to be right at the front of our mind all the time. All the time. And every different thing we do and every relationship we have is an area that Jesus can be right there. I mean, I'm talking children, parents, everybody in this room who would understand what I'm saying. That's for you. So that's the second thought here. Beside Jesus having disciples, I hope we think of ourselves that way. And beside the fact that he's coming back, there's a third point here, at the very last line here. When the Lord comes, he'll bring everything to light, and then each one will receive his commendation from God, or not, as the case may be. You remember the story of the talents. The talents were given out, and one man said, "Oh, I know you're a very hard taskmaster, God, so I'm not going to do anything." That answer didn't pass. That was an F. He failed. So this is to say, God notices our choices. Everything we do, he notices. He notices our tears. He notices our choices. Remember at the very end of John, the Gospel of John, Peter asked Jesus, well, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus gave him a rather sharp answer. He said, what's that to you? You follow me. So that's to say we're responsible for our choices. I mean, children, you need parental help, but we're responsible for our choices. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when choices come, pray about them. If you're not sure what to do, how to do your work, or how to relate to somebody, or how to deal with a problem, pray. You know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to lead God's people. Excuse me. Romans 8:14. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's a mark of being a son of God, that you get leading from the Holy Spirit. Also, excuse me, we have to be open to each other's counsel and advice in the body. according to 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we're meant to give and receive, and there's three things there: admonishment, encouragement, and help. Admonishment is kind of stiff words, hard words. Encouragement, you can do it. Help, that takes all kinds of forms. So I hope we're not too private or too proud to accept and to give those kinds of things to each other. So those are three truths about God, about Jesus, that he is intensely interested in being a leader of people, and that he has disciples, followers. That he's coming back, and there will be an accounting of what of our lives, and he will be the one to commend or praise us or not. So, look at the steps that Paul gives toward a heart that's free to follow Jesus intently. First, don't worry what other people think. That's the second line of verse 3. I'm not responsible for what other people think about me, or you likewise. Romans 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is before his own master he stands or falls. I talked to Kent Enos recently about their decision making, and I said to him, Kent, you do what God leads you to do. I know what I'd like God to lead you to do, but you do what God leads you to do. And your master will judge you, and that's not my job. Commentary I read said this: Paul does not advocate a thick-skinned indifference to public opinion. His point is a different one, namely the fallibility, relativity, and limits that public opinion make it an unreliable guide on which to depend. Everything must be left with God in the last analysis. Jesus' disciples must follow Jesus' new commandment that we love each other, which includes patience, kindness, not being arrogant, not being self-centered, and so on. That is, we need to thoughtfully interact with other members of the body. But at the same time, we're accountable to the Lord, not to other members of the body, for what we do. That's the first point. Don't worry about what other people think. Second point, don't worry about what you think about yourself either. Don't say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I should have done that. Maybe it's okay to say that once, but I know it can easily get lodged in our mind. Oh, why did I do that? What? No, he said, don't go there. a quote from the same commentator by Thistleton: Paul leaves his successes and failures with God. What has been done is done. God alone knows and can disclose the worth of it. It must be simply left with God while the servant of God goes on to the next task. At the same moment, quote, judging nothing before the time, and knowing that your labor is not in vain or worthless in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remember Hebrews 9:14. if your conscience makes you feel bad or dirty or unclean or worthless, whatever, no good, those thoughts never come from God. Never. And the Holy Spirit doesn't talk that way. Hebrews 9:14, if the blood of sacrifices allows, in the Old Testament, allows somebody to come before God, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from evil deeds so you can serve the living God? You think your conscience is so bad that the blood of Christ can't clean it? Then you got to read that verse again, Hebrews 9:14. If you're genuinely troubled about some criticism that comes to your mind, go right to Jesus, your shepherd, and get his opinion. Then, as I just read, go on to the next task. Elizabeth Elliot is famous for advising people that same way. And she had a poem she liked to quote, especially the last line of this poem. I'll read the poem. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe beneath his wing, leave all resultings, do the next thing. So it's a very, very limited call for us to look back and say, oh, why did I do that? There's a great call to say, do the next thing. Okay, that's the second step. Don't worry about other people's opinion. I mean, take it for what it's worth, learn what we can, but they're not the judge. Secondly, don't get stuck judging yourself. Do the next thing. Third, verse 5, the third line there. The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. So the point is, make sure I am not trying to hide anything from the Lord. It won't work. The Lord will shine his light on it one day, and everything will be exposed. Jesus said in Matthew, whatever is spoken in secret, that'll be shouted from the housetops. So it's like there's no hiding. Jesus, remember, receives any sinner who comes to him honestly and humbly for forgiveness. There's no exception. Corinthians, the same letter, mentions people who were, and he lists a long list of sins that we would consider very bad, but that's what you were, but you're not now. Jesus, John 6, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There is not a sin you can mention that this doesn't apply to. Whoever comes to me for forgiveness, for restoration, I will never cast that person out. By its nature, sin of all kinds loves the darkness rather than the light. Here's verses from John. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You name it, embezzlement, lies, pornography. Unless a person sees Jesus for who he is, light, the shepherd we desperately need, there will be no interest in coming to him. Just be hiding deeper and deeper in the darkness. Once a person begins to see Jesus for who he really is, an interest will be there and a hope will be there to come to him for help. If there's openness and we're willing to say no to the sin or whatever is in secret and go to Jesus, then there's hope. Start with what God has done. He has delivered us from the domain, the control of darkness, and put us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So if God forgives our sins, we're out of the devil's power, kingdom, and we're in Jesus' side. And then, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the third point. Don't listen to other people. Don't listen to yourself. Don't hide anything. And the last point is, make sure your motives are pure before the Lord. That's the fourth line of the fifth verse. God will disclose the motives. It's one thing to act a certain way, say, like to come to church this morning. But what's the motive? What's the motive? Is God's question. He'll make it plain. We have to examine our heart. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Am I trying to build myself up? Am I trying to stay behind my wall and protect myself? Or am I trying to reach out for the good of my family, the good of my church family, the encouragement of people around me? Am I trying to praise God? Is my heart, that God is one of its audiences? Let others speak into your life. It's hard, it's probably impossible that we know our own hearts. And unless God, maybe using other people, speaks into our hearts, we're not going to get the insight we need. I recall several years ago driving with Steve Wibberly in Jamestown, talking about different things, and I was basically complaining about, I forget what, and Steve said to me, "Craig, are you content?" Of course, I knew right away I wasn't content. And more than once, Ann has said to me, "Craig, are you complaining?" I don't know what the word is for that kind of question, but it is very effective. Are you complaining? At least I can think of those two people that I've listened to. I hope other people as well. So there's, I think, critical steps to take if we want to be free in our heart to serve Jesus. Put aside others' criticism, our own self-criticism. Remember and realize God is looking at everything hidden. He wants an open heart, open field to work with. And there will be motives also disclosed at the end of time. So this is what happened to me last Sunday. I preached about Psalm 34, and we talked about the responsiveness of God, how He answers prayers. So I drove home with Ann last Sunday, quite glum and withdrawn. And if you're taking a 30-minute ride with somebody, it's hard to hide that very long. And I just wasn't sure why, what was going on. And usually I've, in the past, realized if I'm withdrawn, that means I'm afraid of something. So I prayed this prayer from Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He brought that to light. I was fearing the opinions of my audience. Can you believe that? I started to get the thought last week, I don't think anybody is much interested in what I'm saying. I don't think they're noticing. And that was a fearful thought. I didn't see it right away, but it came. And right away, it was strange, right away, this phrase came, like, I don't judge myself. I think I said that. So I Googled that, and that's where this passage came up. And I thought about this during the week, and it was very, very helpful. So, just to review a little bit here. These three truths about Jesus mean nothing unless we respond to them. The fact that He wants us to be engaged with Him as a disciple, as a servant, as a steward, that's a good thought, but does that make any difference to us? Or He's coming back, and I'm actually going to see Him and have to face Him, and there'll be an accounting of my choices. Maybe we all believe that, but does that make any difference in how we view Jesus? And then there's these ways to respond, which is to take others' comments or thoughts about other people very carefully and strain them for what's valuable, and then don't stick with, ignore it. And same for self-criticism. If there's something to be learned, learn it, but then don't just keep going over and over it. I know some people, that happens a lot. And then make sure that we're open and no hiding, and that why we do things is as clear as we can for God's glory and not for our own benefit or protection. Is this the whole heavenly wind? I want to read a parable that Richard Wurmbrand wrote. How many know the name Richard Wurmbrand? Okay. I just, for those who don't, let me briefly summarize. He is a Romanian Jewish man who converted to Christ and became a pastor and a preacher. He died in 2001 at the age of 92. He spent a year in Moscow, and he returned to Romania, then a communist country, and he was imprisoned for 6.5 years for saying that you could not be a Christian and a communist at the same time. 6.5 years. He was out for 3 years, preached, and then was sentenced to 25 years imprisonment and served 8 years, and then was ransomed by a British and a Norwegian mission group, paid, I think, $7,000, and he was released, and he went back to the U.S., went to the U.S., and he founded the group The Voice of the Martyrs, which supports persecuted Christians around the world. And just by the way, so he suffered greatly with torture, and 3 years, I think it was, he was in solitary confinement, 12 feet underground, no lights. The guards had padded shoes, and it was just total deprivation. And he kept his mind by focusing, and he composed sermons. He memorized 350 sermons. Some of them were printed in a book, and the story I'm going to read comes from one of those sermons. Here's a question from last week. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. How does that fit his experience of 14 years of imprisonment? Or another verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or Paul and Silas were in prison for one night, and God delivered them. Can Richard Wurmbrand read Psalm 34 and take it for him? I wish we had a smaller group we could talk about this, but I'm my answer, but I'd be curious on your response. My answer is, looking back, the psalm was true. God did preserve him through those years of imprisonment and darkness, and he was an effective preacher for God. That's my interpretation. He preserved him looking back, but during the time, you can imagine how discouraging that must have been. But somehow God sustained him, and he used his time wisely. Okay, this is a story he told. And after we tell the story, we'll stand up and sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, if that's your heart. That's your heart. The cross before me, the world behind me. Though no one follow, still I, whatever it is. We'll sing three verses of that. But let's hear the story first. There was two kings. There was a young king and an old king. The young king was quarrelsome and gave no peace to the wise old king of a neighboring country. The old king entreated for friendly relations, but in vain. The young king started a war. The old king, remembering how many foolish things he himself had done in his youth, and remembering that there is an age from which we cannot expect wisdom, gave orders to his officers to capture the young enemy alive. So it was done. I want to stand down here. See my audience better. Okay, so the young king was captured. He was brought in chains before the victor. The old man pitied the youngster, but pretended to be very angry with him and sentenced him to death. The young king begged for his life. So the old man told him, "I'll give you a chance. Tomorrow, you'll be given a jug of water full to the brim. You must carry it from one end of the main street of the city to the other without spilling a drop. If you don't succeed, your life is lost." Got the story here? Carry the jug of water all the way across the town. You spill a drop, you'll die. The next day, the procession started. The prisoner with a jug of water, around him soldiers to guard him, behind him an executioner with his axe, a terrifying reminder he would be beheaded on the spot if he failed. The old king had given orders that on one side of the street there should be a mob to boo the prisoner. On the other side, a crowd to cheer him. The prisoner succeeded. He did not spill a drop. The old king asked him, "When so many people were mocking you, did you answer them back?" The young man answered, "I had no time for that. I had to be careful about my jug." "But did you thank the ones who cheered you?" "What business had I with them? Their praise could not help me. I was concerned with my jug of water." The old king set him free with this advice: "You have been entrusted with a soul. You have to bring it back to the Lord, whole and clean. That's the only thing that counts. If you don't succeed, you perish. Don't seek the applause of men." I thank Richard Wurmbrand for writing this down in some dark night. If we can sing, "I have decided," if that's true, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Let's do that together. Could we stand up? And let me get the word straight. The second verse: "The cross before me, the world behind me." Third verse. Oh, thank you. Bob and Dan, thank you. That was quick. Let's sing. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow..."